Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abram got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, or "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Genesis 22 is the summit of Abraham's life. The promise of a son had been the all-consuming need in his life. The birth of Isaac gave him hope of becoming a great nation and a blessing to the world. But in chapter 2, the narrative takes a shocking twist. There comes a disturbing command to sacrifice Isaac as burnt offering. We know from the beginning that this was a test, but Abraham did not know that it was a test. It seems a cruel test. Abraham had been learning who Yahweh is throughout his life, but this command must have really puzzled Abraham. He thought that Yahweh was different than other gods of Mesopotamia or Canaan. But can this be true? Can this Yahweh be like other gods after all? Child sacrifice was something that was practiced in the land of Canaan. You know, the Canaanite gods, they required child sacrifice, and the people of Canaan gave their children as sacrifice to their gods. Perhaps this Yahweh wanted a child sacrifice like the gods of Canaan. Or did Abraham misunderstand God's command? Did he hear correctly? But God's command was clear. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Now, the early rabbis imagined a dialogue between God and Abraham to be like this. Abraham, yes, take your son. And Abraham goes, God, do you mean Ishmael or Isaac? And God said, take your only son. Lord, Ishmael is the only son of Hagar, and Isaac is the only son of Sarah. Whom you love, Lord, I love them both. Okay, Lord, I think I love Isaac a little more. Yes, Isaac. That's the one. So Abraham heard correctly. The Lord had meant Isaac. Take Isaac and go to a region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now this command reminds us of the first call to Abraham. There is the same command to go to a place that I will show you. But unlike the first call, there is no assurance. There is no blessing. There is no promise. In the first command, Abraham had to leave his country, his people, his father's household. But in the second command, he had to let go of something that was most dear to his heart, his beloved son, Isaac. Now, letting go of his country, his people, and his father's household, that was not an easy task. But this second command, letting go of his son, this seemed an impossible task. Isaac was no ordinary child. He was the child of the promise. Abraham left everything behind for this child. All of his hopes and dreams were focused on Isaac. Sacrificing Isaac meant releasing God's promises. If Isaac is sacrificed, what will happen to God's promise? His promise of land, of nation, of worldwide blessing. Is God rescinding his promise? This command did not make sense at all. And yet, Abraham decided to obey God's command. At the time, he was living near a town, a Philistine town of Gerar, whose king was Abimelech. And it took 3 days to travel from there to the region of Moriah. And these 3 days were a period of greatest suffering and agony for Abraham in his life. Those 3 days must have felt like 3 months or 3 years. What was going on inside his mind during those three long journey? How was Abraham able to go on? He must have been holding on to God's promises. He must have recounted all the times that God appeared to him and made a promise. He recalled a time when God made a covenant with him and with his descendants. He recounted the times when God came to the rescue of Sarah from Pharaoh and from Abimelech. And he looked at Isaac, the promised child, walking next to him. And he probably told himself, yes, the Lord promised. The Lord promised. He is faithful. He is faithful. What drove Abraham up the mountain was not his own strength, but his faith in the faithfulness of God and God's goodness and power. The author of Hebrews says that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. That's what he said. Abraham's reasoning was probably like this. Both he and Sarah were just way too old to have a baby. They were old enough to be someone's grandpas and grandmas. So they knew that it was impossible to have a child. And yet, according to God's promise, they gave birth to a child in their old age. You know, their bodies were as good as dead. So if God had that kind of power, then maybe God could raise Isaac back from death. That was his reasoning. And he believed that Isaac must come back in order for God's promises to be fulfilled. In our difficult times, what can keep us going is not our own strength, but is our faith in the goodness and faithfulness of our God. After 3 days of journey, they came to the region of Moriah. When he looked at the mountain, he said to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go up there. We will worship and then we will come back." You know, I used to think that Abraham was telling a white lie to, you know, cover up the truth to his servants and to Isaac. But I now think that he was expressing his faith in God. And that becomes clear in his answer to Isaac's question, "Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And he answered, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." God will provide. Abram believed that God will somehow intervene and continue the fulfillment of his promise. And his statement proved to be prophetic. On Mount Moriah, Abram had Isaac bound. And at the time, Isaac was not a little boy. He was old and strong enough to carry a heavy burden of firewood. So he could have resisted Abraham. But Isaac may have sensed that this came from God. And Isaac learned to obey God from his father. And Isaac was willing to sacrifice himself for God. When Abraham was about to slit Isaac's throat, God stopped him and said, "Do not lay a hold on him. I now know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son." Now Abraham had matured. His faith has grown so strong that he now does not fear men, but fears only God. But before, we saw how Abraham was affected by the fear of men. But now he is strong enough, and he fears no longer the men around him. So we know that faith is the opposite of fear. And Abraham also loved God more than any other person, even his own son Isaac. Abraham here demonstrates an impressive obedience, but this story is not just about his obedience, but it is more about God's commitment to Abraham. So the mountain was not named Abraham Obeyed God. It was named Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. When we look back at our life, what stands out is not our obedience to God, but God's faithfulness despite our lack of obedience. God's faithfulness despite our failures. So this is more about God's commitment to Abraham and to us. From 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, we learn that Mount Moriah is a hill in Jerusalem. And we learn that King Solomon, that's where King Solomon built the temple of God. That was the place chosen by God for worship. That was the place where sinners can come and receive God's forgiveness by having animals die in their place as their substitutes. God had provided a substitute on Mount Moriah for Isaac, and God continued to provide substitutes for Abram's children. And when God's time came, God sent the ultimate substitute, Jesus, the Lamb of God. He also carried up wood up to a hill. And like Isaac, Jesus was obedient to the Father. And though Isaac was spared, Jesus, the only Son of God, was not spared. God does not want any human sacrifice. God doesn't want people to die as a result of their sin. God would rather have his Son die for us. On the cross, Jesus was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that he received in our place brought peace, brought reconciliation between God and sinners. And we're not only saved by faith in Christ, we're also saved by faith of Christ. Jesus did not resist, but obediently let himself be arrested, bound, and executed because he had complete trust in the Father's faithfulness. Jesus had complete faith that God would raise him on the third day and that he would be a blessing to all nations. Christianity is not about our obedience to God. It is more about what God had done for the disobedient. It's about God who provided a substitute to spare the life of sinners. It's about God who will be committed to his covenant despite our failures. And the more we see God's faithfulness, the more we will be able to obey. And I did not see this before, but as I was preparing, this time what I saw in the text was the agony of God the Father and the agony of God the Son. During those 3 days of journey, Abraham suffered tremendously because he had to kill his own son. And that was how God the Father must have felt during the last week of Jesus' life on earth, during the Passion Week. Isaac also suffered when he realized that he was the sacrifice. And that was how Jesus suffered. But the suffering of God the Father and the Son was much greater because Jesus had to die. He would not be spared. But the Father was determined to save the world, and Jesus the Son was determined to do Father's will. The sacrifice of Jesus demonstrates the extent of God's love for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And the famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father. He is the apple of the Father's eyes. Jesus is the delight of the Father. And yet God, the Father, gave him up for us. The sacrifice of the Son means that God will not withhold anything from us, since he had given us what is most precious to his heart. If the primary part of Christianity is what God had done for us, the secondary part is how we respond to God's giving of himself. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." On Mount Moriah, dead sacrifices were offered. But after the resurrection of Jesus, there is no more need of animal sacrifice. Now, what God wants are living sacrifices. Living sacrifices are those who surrender themselves in response to God's mercy. Abraham was able to sacrifice Isaac because he was fully surrendered to God. A surrendered person loves God more than anyone else. God wanted Abraham not to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, but in his heart. Abraham was asked to forsake that which he loved the most, his only son. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Anyone who loves their father, mother, or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Abraham's obedience showed that he loved God more than any other person, even his son Isaac. Many parents can be controlling and possessive of their children, Some parents are very dedicated to their children. And some parents even try to live vicariously through their children, pushing their kids to succeed where they had failed. But a surrendered parent can pray like this: Lord, the children that you have given me, they are yours. Do with them whatever you will. They're not mine, they are yours. The attitude of a surrendered person: Lord, if you say go, I will go. If you say stay, I will stay. Lord, if you've given me everything along with your son, everything I have is yours. The Webster Dictionary defines surrender this way: to yield to the power, control, and possession of another. It means that we resign from being the Lord of our lives and yield to the reign or the rule of God. It's the giving of ourselves to let God do whatever God wants with us, but trusting that what God wants will be for our ultimate good, because God loves us enough to sacrifice His Son. Surrender is a process of abiding in Christ and yielding, continually yielding ourselves to His rule. Do we love God more than other people around us, more than our boyfriend, girlfriend, more than our husband or wife, our parents, or our children? Have we surrendered ourselves to God? Are we continuing daily to surrender ourselves to God's will? As we continue to surrender ourselves, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Those who trust God and yield themselves to God are the true worshipers. That's true worship. The surrendered people are the ones that God will use to bless all nations. Let's respond by celebrating the Lord's Supper. And during the supper, we can pray. We can have some time of prayer. And instead of just praying to yield ourselves, just trying harder to yield ourselves, we should rather dwell and focus on what God had done for us. We can think about the agony and the cost of Christ's sacrifice, and let God's love and mercy move us to yield ourselves to Him.